putting $1 billion in the bank, this is my understanding, in my name. Now, if I don't believe God would do that for me, I can live like a pauper and feel I've got to go out and earn whatever goodness I can. But I'm really a billionaire and don't know it. It is mine. Whether I believe, it's just a matter of, it is mine, but it does me no good unless I believe it. There's a line that backs up what I say in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, or the letter to the Ephesians. It's in the first chapter. Praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has bestowed on us. Has bestowed is the translation on us in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Now that in Greek is a perfect tense. And the perfect tense in Greek means something happened in the past and the effect is still present in the present. And the real thing is, even though it happened back there, you really look at the fact, hey, it's still going on. God has given you in Jesus every single thing he has to give. It's yours. He's given, past tense there, who has bestowed. It's done. It's in the bank for you. Now, all you got to do is believe it. You're rich. You are rich at this moment with all of the richness of God. You have all of the holiness of God in you, but you got to believe in Jesus before it does you any good. It's there, but I can be asleep to it and was for 35 years and felt there was no goodness in me. All we got to do is wake up. And as we wake up, that's our mission, to go up, to go out and wake up others to what God is doing. I believe that every single person that I meet has all this goodness. I also can see that most of them are unaware of it. That doesn't mean they're not wonderful. It just means we got to wake them up. And a way to wake them up is to let them know what we ourselves feel, and then to try to help them feel the same thing. And see, there's an importance to this, to bring this down to you. Why are you alive at this moment? Now, any why question we can't answer complete when it deals with God. Because to answer why God does anything, you'd need fully the mind of God. But I once had a fascinating little challenge. On the same day in the parish in Lawton, where I was before I came here, I celebrated the funerals for the oldest and the youngest persons of the parish. A 94 or 96 year old woman and a 1 week old child. Both died, and I had both funerals on the same day, and it hits you with a why. The first thing I saw to hit the answer is that first, a loving God, despite our view, does not make us to live on this earth. See, we think so. But God loves us too much for us ever to have pain. And while there are great moments on this earth, there are in all of our lives moments of sorrow and pain. A loving Father doesn't make us for this. He makes us for unending joy in heaven. That's what we're created for. All right, now if God made me for heaven, why ain't I there? Because he needs me on earth. That's the only reason. He can't wait, from his view, for me to start the eternity of his unending love in heaven. I sure can. As I heard somebody say this real neatly, you know, most Christians believe in heaven and they want to go there. They just don't want to die to get there. They want to put that off as long as possible. You ask them, you want to go to heaven? Sure, I do. You want to die? Hell no. You know, they don't know how else can you get to heaven. Just no way. We fear death so completely, so we want to stay on earth. But that isn't what God made us for. He made us for heaven. There is work on earth. And as long as we're breathing, we have work to be done. The second this work is done, he calls us home. What work can a 1 week old baby do? Gave the parents an opportunity to love one another through the pregnancy. Gave the parents an opportunity to love the baby for a week. This baby could be loved and enabled the parents to grow in love. That's all that God needed from that child to allow the parents to grow this 1 week in love, and the child's work was done, so the child's called home. The 94-year-old woman, she had years of giving love and receiving love, and the second her mission, her work on this earth, was finished, God calls her home. Sometimes people do their work, sometimes they don't. If I'm correct in this, and I feel it very deeply, the fact that we're breathing means that God needs us. And it's a beautiful phrase. There's a wonderful book by a priest named Father Raymond titled You. And he has this sentence. He makes this same idea in a different way. He says, you are someone that Almighty God needs. And he likes the shock contrast to that. Almighty God needs you once he's created. As far as his creation goes, let me just show this. God is perfect, which means there can be no imperfection. These are thoughts we have, okay? In his plan, nobody else can do the work that you can do. Because if anybody else can do it, there's duplication. And duplication is wasteful and imperfect. If anybody else can do the work that you can do, you're not needed. And God wouldn't be perfect in making you. The whole universe, from the beginning of time to the end of time, all across the world, no one can bring into the lives of people the love that God wants you to bring in. You're unique. And the fact that you're breathing means you still have your mission. The second it's over, God will call you to himself. So all of what we're talking about isn't of side importance and side issues. What we're talking about is very, very important. The world needs you far more than it needs the Billy Grahams, far more than it needs priests, far more than it needs clergy. I have never met anyone who came to an instruction class because of what a priest did as priest. Most of the people who have ever come to classes that I've offered met someone who was a Catholic or a Christian, and therefore they became interested from this Catholic or this Christian in looking into the Christian religion or the Catholic Church. See, when a priest or a nun does it, it's their job. That's what people feel. When a minister does it, it's his job. But when you love, it's shocking. See, love surprises. I had an aunt. Now you can tell I'm from Pennsylvania. I don't have aunts. I have aunts. I had an aunt die, and on July 4th, there was a wake service, and I was working as a waiter in a resort, borrowed a car, and started heading down a highway. And all of a sudden I noticed with my foot on the brake, I was going 80 miles an hour, and this is up and down. It was very rolly hills, up and down steep hills, with my foot as hard as I could on the brake. I don't even know where you check the oil. I've never changed a tire in a car. In other words, a car is a total mystery to me. Pulled into a service station, the guy looked at it. The accelerator went up and down beautifully. But that didn't make any difference. Something had disconnected itself, and the engine was getting like all the gas it could get. So he just slipped this back on, and that's all he did was slip it back on. And even I, it charged me $5 or $10 for it, and even I should have figured out that what you slip back on, if it slipped off once, can slip back off just a second time. 5 miles later, I'm going 80 miles an hour again with my foot on the brake. And I come upon a gas station that isn't open. It hasn't opened originally for the start yet, for the first time ever. But there's a guy fixing a car there, and I pull in, and it was the man who was going to open the station. He was going to open it in a week or two. And he was working on a car for some honeymooners who had car trouble. I don't know how they checked with him. I told him what was going on, that I wanted to drive to a wake, what the problem was, and asked if he could possibly look at the car. He said, sure. But he'd finished working on the honeymooners, had a weird way of working on a car. He crawled in the engine. So he did have to have it cooled down. In other words, he didn't stand. I don't even remember. It just seemed so weird. Anyway, all he did was the same thing the first guy did, but he went and got a coat hanger and tied it on so it couldn't come off. And I asked him how much, and he said nothing. And he wouldn't take any money. For the rest of the trip, that gave me an icky feeling. You don't do things like that in America. You don't do something for nothing. That's the shock value of love, see. There's so little of it that it upsets us. And, you know, it just really hit me. Why? I just went wild searching for his motive. Couldn't come up with any. There's no way I was going to, you know, no reason he ever had that I'd be back on that road, that I'd ever be near him to give him any business. You just don't act that way. You love somebody, and you're going to shake them up. You love them enough, you'll disturb them enough that they'll start looking to discover the source of your love. And they'll want to know about a God of love. You're the people who do it. As I said, if a clergyman does it, or a sister does it, if we really act this way, people expect it. But when the world does it, the people that you touch on your job, they're not going to expect it. You're going to shake them up, and you'll be doing what you can to really change the world. I want to make a comment on prayer. It's very misunderstood. Prayer is talking with God. Now, if you're going to believe what we're sharing already, that God is coming into your life in Jesus, first, we don't really understand prayer at all. We pray for things. If God gives you every spiritual blessing in the heavens, if he gives you all of himself, what more can he give you? He has nothing more he can offer you. He's offered you everything. Most of our prayer are for things, and it's done formally. Now think of this. You all look real young, so most of you aren't married. But supposing you were married and you had a 5-year-old son or daughter. And your 5-year-old son or daughter came in and had to say, "Hail, O hallowed wife of my august father. Praise to you. Happy the home blessed by your presence. Hearten the heart comforted with your love. May I have a cookie?" And he even had to say that in big words. Either you're sick, if this is the way your child has to talk to you, either you're sick or your child's sick or you're both sick. Now, if that's the way we have to talk to God, either God's sick or we're both sick. And that's the way most of us feel we have to talk to God. I believe that in the depth of his love for me, my father always wanted to know what was on my heart. And he wanted me to put it in the words that I was most comfortable with. And if I was mad at my dad, I believe my father wanted me to speak that. And you know, I've come to understand and to really believe that my human father was not greater than my heavenly father. That my heavenly father is even more concerned that I really be able to say to him what I feel as I feel in the language in which I am most comfortable in saying it. And so when I get mad enough, I curse at God. And it doesn't upset him, and I get the anger out of my system, and then I'm able to open myself up to his love more. And when I feel like talking slang, I talk slang to him. And in some days I feel kind of uppity, you know, I'm kind of a snob, so in my snobbish days I talk to him snobbishly, and I'll use the big words. The Our Father's a prayer that God gives us to help us when we can't come up with our own words. 2,000 years of Christian tradition have many different prayer forms, and they're all wonderful. There are different ways, different times that'll help any of us. Basically, what is prayer? It shouldn't be you're having to convince God of anything. He's done everything. You have to convince him to do anything. You're not going to change God. God's unchanging. It isn't like, you know, God really isn't going to give this to you, but since you've prayed, you'll get it now. Somebody you really want, that you love, is sick, and you're going to pray so that God guides the doctors in the operation. And if you didn't say the prayer, God would have that doctor's hand slip, and the person would have been crippled for life. But now that you've prayed, you've spared his life. That's a sick God. That's a God that's manipulated. That's a God whom we manipulate through our prayers. And that's reversed the whole order. We become the boss and God becomes the servant. If we can just understand that God cares for us infinitely more than anything else, then we'll see that we're getting everything in Jesus. The purpose of prayer is to help me be loved. And there's nothing I need more. That's the basic part of prayer. Now, there's many different ways. I'm not saying there's anything wrong in praying to God that you get a new job. Because if it's big to you, it's going to be big to God, because He loves you. And He wants you to know that He loves you. And this is on your mind. So tell Him about it. It's important to Him. But the purpose is, don't think you're going to change His mind. And the purpose of prayer isn't changing God's will. It isn't going to happen. He's willed the best for you. And He isn't going to settle for second best for you. So He isn't going to change it and give you something lesser. He's given you everything. What we really want, you know, the Catholics have a big thing about this. You can always spot the Catholic player on the basketball team. He's going up to make the fall shot. You can tell if it's a Catholic doing it because he'll make the sign of the cross before he does it. Come on, my God, make this shot work. You can tell if the punter on a football team or the kickoff guy is a Catholic. He makes the sign of the cross before he kicks the ball. Like, if he didn't do it, the punt won't go well or the kick won't go well. If he does, God's going to help him. This is, you know, God loves us, and I'm sure his sides hurt from laughing some days. I heard a great priest say this. Could you ever, you know, if God's heaven were really the way we do it, could you just picture heaven on a Sunday morning? Oh, here it comes again, all those requests. Shut the lines down. You know, oh, my goodness. God has a hangover at the end of every Sunday. He's been barraged all over. And he's got to keep all those requests straight. Now, wait, Joe down in Enid, he wanted the car, wasn't it? Shucks, and I gave him the washer. It doesn't work that way. God wants us in Jesus to see that love and love alone is important. And He's not going to wean us back to making the world important. But He does love us, and He does listen. There's a purpose for praying for others. That's opening our own heart to really bring in God's love for them. It's beautiful that I pray for you if you're going to have surgery. Because I'm one of the instruments of God bringing eternal healing into your life if we know each other. And if I care enough for my spirit to love you in this prayer, first, even if I can't be near you, I believe from spirit to spirit there's a communication from soul to soul. And you will feel a deeper depth of peace to the degree that I really care for you. Not that I'm escaping care for you by prayer. That's one misuse of prayer. Somebody's in trouble, and rather than really help them, oh, I'll pray for them. Well, James, the letter to James says, this is no good. You've got a brother who's starving. Don't say, God be with you, and walk away. That doesn't do anything for his gut. It's still going to be empty. I'll pray you have a good meal. That's my favorite line. You know, friends tell me that. They tell me that they're going to move. And I'll say, well, I'll come over, and we all are specialized, and, you know, and as you move every piece out, I'll bless it. That's my specialty. Well, that's not helping at all. I saw this happen in a very beautiful way where somebody was in deep need, and people went out of their way immediately to help. A woman went to put her life in order. She had two children. Two other people took over those children, not knowing what would happen for 2 or 3 days. I mean, it would be up to a 30-day period. They're immediately concerned. They're not eager to have two grammar school age children going to possibly be living in their home for 30 days. And they're sweating and all nervous and excited and wondering what they're going to do. The thing is, they had the children and would keep those children, if needed, the full 30 days. And that's really praying for somebody. That's enabling that person to take a healing. You have a friend who's sick, don't pray for her. Bake a cake for her children and let her know. And put your prayer in that love. Pray when you're baking the cake that there's love here, that when you go to see the children, you're carrying this love, and that you can let her know about this love so she doesn't have to worry about her children. Take one of the children into your home. Volunteer to wash clothes for the kids or to dust the house or to do something for the family. That's really praying. That's the purpose of praying. If you're going to have surgery, not to change God's mind, but to change my heart so that I'm going to love and be an instrument of His healing coming into your life. And if I tell you that I really love and I back it up with myself, I'm bringing healing into your life. Whether a physical surgery has been successful or not, you might be laying in bed with cancer. But if I'm letting you know I care, and if I'm going to put my life on the line and put myself on the line, you know that there's going to be some healing. You know I'm caring. That's what prayer is. We don't have to convince God. There's nothing more He can do. When the Father gives you everything, what more can He do? When Jesus gives you all of His own life force, the great sign of the cross is Jesus doesn't suffer for us. He empties Himself of life to tell us what He's doing now. When Jesus empties everything that He is and gives it to you, what more can He do? So God can't give us any more. I got to pray to realize what He's given me, and I do it by asking Him for more because I'm dumb. But looked at from His perspective, there's nothing left there. He's emptied it. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has bestowed on us in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavens. His treasury's empty because He's given it to me. I don't understand it and I don't realize it. So I got to keep asking for it. But it's all there. And for others, the same thing. One particularly Catholic thing I'd like to explain. I usually don't do this till way late in the session. Catholics differ, as everybody knows, in that we pray to the saints and we pray to Mary. Why? Well, you know, if I were going in for surgery tomorrow, I would ask all of you to pray for me. And I do believe that your prayers would help. I believe that if you cared enough, your healing could touch my life, and that God would use you as instruments of His love. If you allowed God's love to come into you for me, that this would really help me. Okay, start there. And I believe that you will do it if you care for me. So care and effect. Now, if someone dies and they go to heaven, they're perfected in God's love, I think they still care. Heck, if you love me on this earth and then you die and you go to heaven and you don't care about me anymore, well, that's not perfection. Boy, we're all going to be walking around with our backs turned on each other in heaven. I believe that everyone who's died has their love for me perfected. So they care about me all the more, okay? Now, if I can ask you for prayers, if I can pray for you and you can feel some healing, and now these people are perfected in their love, then their healing love touching me can even be more effective through God. Jesus alone does anything. It's all God. They can't do anything. They're instruments of God's love touching my life. This is why, as a Catholic, I believe in praying to Mary to pray for me, in praying to the saints to pray for me. I believe they care just as much as people here care. And I believe their prayers are effective just as much as I believe that if you pray for me, there's an effect to it. And on this earth, there's a certain amount of specialization. Catherine Coleman, many people feel, and I do, had a specialization for healing. So if you wanted a healing of a particular kind, you could go to her. We're seeing that even in these people who are doing physical healings, there's some who specializes. There's a priest I know who feels he really has a special calling to pray for healing of vision, people with defective eyesight. So, it seems for some weird reason, he can be the instrument of God's healing touching a person with eye problems more than other people would, and that's his specialty. Same thing. We just, over the traditions, the years, we have saints who specialize. Now, what's wrong with Catholic prayer often is that people don't understand. And they pray to Mary because Mary will understand more than Jesus. When that's done, the whole religion is being distorted. And it's being done because they don't understand, because Jesus hasn't been preached. They had too much teaching. They didn't understand. Nobody can love you more than Jesus. Nobody can be more understanding for me as I am than Jesus. And if he's distant, then the preaching's wrong somehow. If Jesus is cold and judgmental and Mary is warm, then Jesus hasn't been taught right. And for many Catholics, they pray to Mary because she's nicer than Jesus, and you're more likely to get it. They pray to the saints because they'll understand, but Jesus isn't going to do it, but if you get enough, it's okay. Now, the reason I like to go to pray to the saints would be the same reason why if I were going in the hospital, I'd ask you all to pray for me. When I wanted something as a child at home, I try to get my mother on my side if I had to go to my dad. Not because my dad wouldn't give it without my mom, but because there was sort of a comfort in numbers in knowing you got a whole fan club back there. And I'm still human, and there's still a comfort in numbers in knowing that there are others standing with me and praying for me and being instruments of the healing love of Jesus coming into my life. So I still like to have this done in my life. Finally, the very last idea that I had to present here is that as we start off this approach to religion, the one thing we can never forget is we are an Easter people. We're going to see the importance of the cross, but Jesus is risen. Hatred can never conquer us if we will stand with love. Hope is necessary, and hope for a Christian doesn't mean I wish that. The word means total confidence. It's experiencing the love of Jesus so deep in the present that we just know it's going to be there in the future. Death won't be the victor ultimately in any of our lives, and we want to share this Easter message with others. We can face super odds, and they're not going to scare us, because we don't face them with our own weakness. We face them with God's power. There's some beautiful lines in Scripture. One is, cast your cares on the Lord. And somebody was telling me the word is, roll them off. And he took this as a practical example. If you have a fear, picture it as something concrete like this piece of chalk. Hold your hand out and hold it up. And the Scripture tells you, cast all your cares on the Lord. In other words, put all your problems on Jesus. If I'm afraid of something, it's because there isn't enough power in me to handle this. Whatever it is, let's say facing a physical pain, will it be cancer? Now I can turn it over and let it fall and let Jesus worry about it, or I can close my fist on it and try to handle it myself. Now if I'm going to let Jesus worry about it, that means it's his. All he guarantees is, whatever happens, I won't lose my peace. No force in the universe can destroy this inner peace. He doesn't mean that it's not going to be cancerous. He doesn't mean that so-and-so, that the rent's going to get paid, that the car's never going to break. He means when the car breaks down, I still keep my peace, that I can go bankrupt and lose everything I have, and I can still be happy inside. And I've had a lot of all the other things, and they didn't make me happy, and I really don't want to ever lose that peace. It's the only important thing. I had money, I had popularity, I had fame, I had prestige, and I lived in a total hell. If I have Jesus, I have everything. I still forget it most of the time, but he is everything, his life in me. What we shared is, you've been given a mind to use. Using it, hopefully, on the most important problems of life, not the accidental secondary things first, to try to wonder what life is about. Hopefully, in looking at this, you will see that God is part of your life, that he is real in your world, and that he set up a religion which is God relating to you in Jesus. To use that phrase again, that the Lord became Jesus so that today he could be your Christ. That you would see that religion is God entering your life, and that it's a permanent relationship, not a Sunday affair. It's a relationship based on love, his love coming into your life so that you could carry it to the life of others. That this relationship is a community relationship, since it is love and ends isolation. That what Jesus is for you isn't a treasure to be buried. It's a gift that's supposed to grow stronger as you share it with others. that Christianity isn't a code of belief. It isn't a series of ideas. It's a spirit touching us. It's a love coming into our life that we're willing to accept and then to live. It's a whole new way of living, and it's a way of living that hopefully will just begin and ever share.